Good evening, Saints. Thank you for tuning in tonight to Grace Bible Church's live stream, whether you're watching a live stream on the computer through our church's website or whether you're watching on Facebook Live. We're glad that you've decided to join us for our study this evening. We hope that the Saints are out there staying safe and that everyone is doing well in this time. And we hope that that no matter what circumstances you find yourself in, that you are resting in the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to continue our study in the book of Genesis tonight. We're not going to go through any announcements. We will leave those for Pastor Tom to announce on Sunday mornings. We hope that you'll continue to join us then. Sunday morning adult Bible study at 10:15 a.m., and then we have our Sunday sermon at 11:15 with Pastor Tom also giving announcements at that time. So I hope you have your Bible. Go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Last week we took a bit of a brief reprieve from our verse-by-verse study through the book of Genesis to look at the topic of God's social distancing program, where we saw the effect of sin in the world and what God plans to do as a result of that sin. And eventually there will be a judgment, and man will be judged for his sin, and there will be those who have life in the Lord Jesus Christ who will have eternal life with God and live forever in his presence. And there will be those who are cast into outer darkness and will spend eternity apart from the life of God. We hope tonight that if you don't know what it's like to have life in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would make the decision to trust his cross work, that he died for your sins, was buried, and he rose again the third day. But we're going to continue our study in the book of Genesis. So turn to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to pick up in verse number 6 of Genesis 1. Let's read beginning there in Genesis 1, verse 6. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Let's pray. Lord, we pray as we look at your word tonight, Lord, that we would be edified by it, that we would learn from it, and most of all, Lord, that we would be drawn closer to you. And Lord, that that we would experience that spiritual edification that comes from having your word working within us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the issue that we see here is the second day. And on the second day, God creates the firmament, or he makes the firmament. And what is the firmament? Now, we're going to deal a little bit with the firmament, but we've already discussed the firmament back when we did the lesson on what is the face of the deep. So we're going to look a little bit here at day two tonight, but I encourage you, if I'm going to be referencing some things that if you want to visualize it in your mind, I encourage you to go back. You can look on our church's YouTube page or on our church's website, and you can find the lesson on what is the face of the deep. And you can hear some additional details where we go much more in depth on the issue of the firmament and what the structure of the heavens and the earth may look like. But when we ask the question, what is the firmament is the space that God creates in the first and second heavens between the waters. Now, when we look at Genesis, we see, if you look down at verse number 20, it says, "And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." So we have here where it talks about describing the firmament, and it describes it as the place in which the birds fly. Now, if the birds are flying in the firmament, we know that the firmament is not dirt. The firmament is not the matter of earth. The firmament is the open expanse. And we see here that it's described as the place where the fowls fly. But also look at verse number 14. It says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven." So that's where God is placing these lights. He's placing the lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. Verse 16, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, there's the sun, and the lesser light to rule the night, the moon. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. So when we talk about the heaven here, that we're talking about, there's the heaven in which the fowls fly, that's the first heaven. There's the heaven in which God has placed these lights in the firmament. That's the sun and the moon. That's the second heaven. And there's the third heaven where God dwells. When we look in the book of Psalms, the psalm says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth His handiwork. The firmament shows His handiwork. That's what God put in the firmament. He puts those lights there, and it shows forth His handiwork. That's talking about the second heaven. So that word firmament means the region of the air or the sky, the heavens, it's wide expanse. And in that sense, turn over to Psalm 150. Turn to Psalm 150. In that sense of the wide open expanse of that of the firmament, I want you to notice what Psalms says about God's power. Psalm 150, it's the very last psalm right before Proverbs. It says in verse number 1, a fitting way to end the book of Psalms, a book of praise, is it says, praise ye the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in the firmament of His power. Now, there's a couple of different ways that you could potentially take that. You could say, praise God in the firmament of His power. You can take that firmament being where you are, praise Him in the space that you are. I don't think that's what it's talking about. I think what it's saying there is praise Him in the firmament of His power, that we praise God in the firmament, in the vast expanse of His power. That's what the firmament is, a vast expanse. Now, if you turn back to Psalm 148, I want you to see that there were waters under the firmament and there were waters above the firmament, and that the firmament is the space in between these waters. Psalm 148, verse number 4. Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Notice there, he's saying that there are waters above the heavens. Now, I want to give you some reasons why the waters there is not talking about the earth's atmosphere. It's not talking about the first heaven. When he says there, and ye waters that be above the waters, there's a couple of reasons why the water is not there, is not talking to the earth's atmosphere. Number one, you never have vapors. So, you know, the water that's in the earth atmosphere, the clouds, those are water vapors. You don't have vapors being the waters above the heavens. You don't see that. You see the scripture referring to vapors, but you don't see it referring to it in that context. Also, it says that the waters above the heavens. Notice that it's not above the heaven, singular, but it is above the heavens, plural, meaning that the waters here have to be above at least two heavens, the first heaven and the second heaven. So if you imagine the heavens and the earth, and you imagine that container that we talked about when we discussed the face of the deep, you have a first heaven and a second heaven, and you have the waters above that in between the second heavens and the third heavens where God resides. That firmament between the waters, we know, contains the sun, the moon, and the stars. So if the firmament between the waters contains the sun, the moon, and the stars, then how could it be the clouds in the earth's atmosphere? That's just not the case. You would have to believe that the stars and the sun and the moon are all between the earth and the clouds, and that's not what we find. So because we know what the firmament is, we know where these waters must be located. We have a general idea there, and it's up in the universe that God has created. And so I'm not clear on whether the firmament refers to all of the space that God created. I'm not sure if that refers to, if it's just limited to the first heaven and the second heaven, or if it also includes the third heaven. But as you've seen here from the scripture, it clearly identifies with at least the first and the second heaven. Now, the structure of the heavens and the earth, we talked about that a little bit, and I wanted to add some additional points there as we think about God putting a firmament between the waters and now there's space. And what is it that we're looking at when God creates this? What do we have? So I wanted to touch on a few additional points here. One is that there are territorial divisions in the second heavens. There are places of positions, power, and authority that God has created in the second heavens and has delegated those positions. In Daniel 10, we find the story where Daniel is praying and an angel is dispatched from God to go down to Daniel and see him. The angel was supposed to bring Daniel a message. But it tells us in the book of Daniel that that angel, it took him 21 days to get from where God was to where Daniel was. And the reason we're told that it took him 21 days is the angel tells us that he was withstood by the prince of the power of Persia. Now that prince that he was withstood by was no flesh and bone prince. It wasn't a prince on this earth. It was a prince, a fallen angel that's out there in the domains and the powers, principalities, and authorities in heavenly places that withstood this angel. And it took Michael coming down to get the angel out because apparently with those authority structures, the prince of the power of Persia had more authority than the angel who was trying to get through to Daniel. So there is some structure that God has created in that firmament. There is a purpose for it. It's just not out there without purpose. And we'll talk about that a little bit more because we find out about that purpose when we get to the Apostle Paul. We find in our scripture a lot that throughout the Old Testament, the scripture is focused on the earth. And when we get to the Apostle Paul, we start to learn about some things in the heavenly places and why that is. But sticking on topic here, another point is that I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 4. As we think about that issue of the water in between the second heaven and the third heavens, and we think about the water being, that God's throne is sitting on frozen water, and we think about those things, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 4 and just think about this here with me for a moment. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 18 says this, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." Now, it's interesting to me when you think about that. I mean, a lot of people are familiar with that passage. A lot of people have, fish bumper stickers on the back of their cars to identify themselves as, fish or fishers of men or Christians. And Christ is saying here, you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. But where do you fish for fish at? You fish for fish in the water. And where are you bringing them to? You're bringing them up above the water. So I just find it interesting here that he likens men to fish, men down here on the earth, that are underneath the water, and where would you be bringing them up to? You'd be bringing them up into God's presence, casting through the water and bringing them up through the water. So I think that's an interesting point there. And then another thing when we think about the structure of the heavens and the earth is, we have the issue of hell, and hell was created for Satan and his angels, and we have, in the end, we talked last week about God's social distancing policy and how he will cast man into the lake of fire. Where is that lake of fire? Well, turn to Deuteronomy chapter number 5. Deuteronomy chapter number 5. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy chapter 5. We know that hell is in the center of the earth, and there's two compartments in hell. But there's indication in the scripture that the lake of fire is down below the deep that's below the earth, that there's water above the earth, there's water below the earth, the firmament which separated the waters from the waters. And just notice what this says here in Deuteronomy chapter number 5, verse number 8. "Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Now, there's two ways you could take that passage. You know, we will look at these if we're being fair. They could say that, well, that could be the waters that is below sea level. But there's also the issue of the waters that is below the earth, so to speak. It says, nothing in the heaven above, nothing that is in the earth beneath the heaven above, and nothing that is in the waters beneath the earth. Now, there are some images in the water below, I think, in below the second heaven. And at least there's images here in the water that man could be making images to, and what would be in the water. And I think that these are the angels who left their first estate, and there's some angels who were cast down. They're held in chains of darkness, and the indication is that they might be down there in that below that part of the firmament. And let me maybe go one step further and show why I think that. If you go to Matthew chapter number 8, it's out there in outer darkness, outside the firmament and the heavens, that we have the lake of fire. And so we have the issue of the lake of fire. We have this issue of the water down there. And it says in Matthew chapter 8, verse number 12, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Look over at chapter number 22, Matthew 22, and look at verse number 13. It says, then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew chapter 25, verse number 30 also talks about the unprofitable servant being cast into outer darkness. There's three times in the scriptures that the term outer darkness is used. And each time the term outer darkness is used, the word cast is also used. You're casting them out into outer darkness. Now, there's darkness, but what would be outer darkness? And I think when you look at that, I think what the Bible is talking about, when you're casting something, you throw it out. It's forced out. And I think the lake of fire is cast out of the heavens, outside of that container, outside of what that outer darkness is referring to, outside of the firmament and the heavens. And it's cast outside of that into outer darkness. And the reason for that is when you're casting it into outer darkness, it's a place without God's presence. That's why it's outer. And it's a place without God's light. That's why it's darkness. Outer darkness. Away from God's presence, outside of the first heaven, the second heaven, and the third heaven. All right, let's go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 8. The next verse says, and God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. So it's interesting there. What are the distinctions of the word heaven? We've talked about it now. We saw how that there's fowls that fly in the firmament. So there's the first heaven in Genesis 1:20, and there's the heaven where God placed the lights of the firmament. There's the second heaven, and there's the heaven, the third heaven, which Paul is called up to in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. So we have a first heaven, a second heaven, and a third heaven. And you notice here in verse number 8 that it says, and God called the firmament heaven, and it refers to heaven with a capital H. And I thought, you know, why is it that the word heavens here is referenced with a capital H? Because it's the only time in Scripture outside of the beginning of a sentence where the word heaven is capitalized. And what you'll notice is that the term heaven here is capitalized because it's when God names it something. And if we look at Genesis, if we look elsewhere here in Genesis chapter 1, just notice when God calls something by its name, then the Scripture capitalizes. It says in verse number 5, And God called the light day. You notice there that day is capitalized. In verse number 8 it says, And God called the firmament heaven. And here we have the capital H for heaven. And in verse 10, and God called the dry land earth. And we have earth being capitalized. So when God gives something its name, God's power is thrown behind that and it's capitalized. Now, there's much has been said here about the issue of verse number 8 being the end of the second day, and that it's the only day that God saw it and does not say that it's good. There's a couple of reasons why that could be. There's a couple of explanations that people give. We've talked recently about the gap theory, and that one of the reasons is that the rebellion is in heaven. We obviously know that, and perhaps that the heaven was already unclean prior to Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 2. But Job chapter 15 tells us, "Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints, yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight." So we know there's an issue there with the heavens being not clean. Is the fact that here day number 2 is not called good in God's sight, is that purposeful? Is there a meaning behind that? Is there a reason why that's left out? And so there's a couple of reasons why that can be. And we're not going to take the time to go through them, and I'll let you decide whether that's something that you find to be significant or not. But if we move on to verse number 9, it says, "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so." And so now we have this dry land appearing, and we know that Job tells us that he hangs the earth upon nothing. So the firmaments divide the waters from the waters, and now you have a vast expanse called the firmament, and here is the earth, and it's hung on nothing. And we already saw where he gathered the waters to up in the heavens, but there's also the issue in the first heavens, because in verse number 8, you have God in the second heavens, and in verse number 9, you have God coming down to the earth. You have the reference here to the first heaven. And the first heaven is the atmosphere around the earth, and it's the heavens where the birds fly and the clouds are. And in verse number 10, it says, "And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good." And turn over to Psalm 24. And I think it's a good point to look at here when we first talk about the earth, is for us to understand and not forget who the earth belongs to. Psalm 24 and verse number 1 says this, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." The earth is the Lord's. And that makes sense. God has created all things. The Lord Jesus Christ has created all things, both which are in heaven and in earth. And one day he's going to reconcile all those things back to himself. But there's a present time right now where there's man who has rebelled against God. And it would be good for him to know, you know, there used to be a time when men feared God. And they knew that the earth belonged to God, and that they were fearful of that. But now it seems people even, it drifts from their mind that the earth is the Lord's. And they go about to please their own selves and fulfill their own desires. But if you look down, turn over to Psalm 115. You're in Psalm 24. Go over to Psalm 115. We've gotten down to the first heaven here. And we saw in Psalm 24 where it says, "The earth is the Lord's." And in Psalm 115, verse 16, it says, "The heaven, even the heaven, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men." God created the earth for man. God has a plan in the earth. And when you read through your Old Testament, you find that Abraham comes along. God makes a covenant with Abraham. And it's through Abraham that God wants to bless the nations of the earth. You read through the Old Testament and you find time and time again God's purpose for the earth. But, you know, there's some other information. But before we get too far ahead of ourselves, I'd like you to turn over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We're going to do a bit of flipping tonight, maybe even a bit more than normal as we look through these things. But you have information. You get a lot of information, even about the heavens before you get to Paul. But even all that information about the heavens is all centered upon the earth. In John chapter 3 and verse number 12, it says, "If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" And that issue of being told about earthly things is exactly what all the prophets have been doing since the foundation of the world. Acts chapter 3 and verse 21 tells us that whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, the restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. There's been a time in which the prophets have been speaking, and they've been speaking and prophesying of things, of earthly things. And Christ comes along, he says, if I've told you of earthly things and you believe not, then how are you going to believe about the heavenly things? And so you get a lot of details about the heavens, and you have the focus of the prophets is on man in the earth, because the earth was given to man throughout the Old Testament. But when you come to the Apostle Paul, and it's not until the Apostle Paul that God's heavenly purpose begins to be made manifest. And the body of Christ, we find out, is God's heavenly people. And so now the focus in the creation is in the heaven as well as the earth. Turn over to the book of Ephesians. And here it's in the advanced revelation given in Ephesians that we find out about these things. And again, I emphasize that it's not until you come to Paul that you read about these things, because it is Paul who is the apostle to the Gentiles. And it's Paul who is the one preaching and forming the church, the body of Christ. And he says, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us," past tense, we've received that blessing. Where has he blessed us? Notice, "with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." You know, the Old Testament saints, Israel had no concept of that. Israel's concept was that they were going to be a great nation. They were going to inherit a literal, physical, visible, earthly kingdom upon the earth where they would rule forever on the earth. That's what Israel's hope was. You have a different hope today. Everyone who's been saved and is a member of the body of Christ today, whether it's neither Jew nor Greek, God has cut off Israel, has considered all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And when you come to the Apostle Paul, you learn about these heavenly places. He says there in verse number 9 of Ephesians chapter 1, "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will," the Lord Jesus Christ revealed some special information to the Apostle Paul that had never been revealed before, had never been prophesied. And Corinthians tells us if God had done that, then Satan would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But Paul has this special revelation. It's being made known, and it says it's the mystery of his will. If it's a mystery, it's something that was not revealed. So God kept something a mystery. You can read about that. "According to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times," that's still yet future, in the fullness of times. There's time past, there's but now, there's ages to come, and there's the fullness of times in the ages to come after the 1,000-year kingdom on earth, "that in the dispensation of fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him." When you come to the Apostle Paul, you have the full revelation of the earth and the heaven, and you're able to see God's twofold purpose for both the heaven and the earth, and then you understand the will of God. You understand what God's desire has been from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1 when he said, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." Colossians chapter 1 verse number 16 says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. There's those principalities and powers that we talked about in Daniel earlier. But he created all of those things. And he tells us in Ephesians that his purpose is that in the fullness of times, he is going to reconcile all those things unto himself. And what that means is in that reconciliation that God is going to cast out sin. He's going to cast out rebellion. And God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And in that new heaven and new earth, that sin and rebellion is not going to be allowed. And we have that purpose revealed to us. So, when Jesus Christ created the heavens and the earth, he created positions of rank and authority all through the heaven as well as on the earth. And Paul uses that same term to describe the governmental authority on the earth as he does in the heaven. And we understand then that there's this governmental authority structure in the heavens as well as the earth. And it's in the Apostle Paul that we have this understanding. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. You've got your place there in Ephesians 1. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 12, Paul says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." You see that the places of power and authority in high places has been usurped by Satan. Satan has usurped those positions. There's now a rebellion, and those positions of rank and authority out in the universe are now populated by and under the control of Satan as those fallen angels have joined in his rebellion. Christ created the heaven and the earth. He created those positions, and he put angels in the heavens. He put man upon the earth, and we read about man's purpose in the earth in the Old Testament, and it's not until Paul that you find that God is going to reconcile the heavens as well, and Satan and his angels are going to be cast out, and that we will have a heavenly purpose as the body of Christ. That's where our spiritual blessings are. Then we'll live forever with him there, and Israel will inherit the earth. Now turn back to Genesis chapter 1. Turn back to Genesis chapter 1. It says in verse number 11 of Genesis chapter 1, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so." So we have here that that God now is bringing forth some grass, some herb-yielding seed, and some things that have seed in and of itself. And the fruit tree is not merely limited to trees that bear fruit as we think of the term, as, you know, an orange or something of that nature, but it is the trees which bear fruit as in its seed, trees that have seed. And so they are reproducing themselves after their kind. And even in the plant world, it's amazing to think of the awesome design and the splendor with which God has created them. Men spend their whole lives studying these fields of, you know, physical and natural science because of its grandeur. But some of the greatest science in history were motivated into doing what they did because of the understanding of God being the creator and wanting to seek out after God in his creation. And they loved learning these things. Proverbs chapter 25 talks about how it's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. And so there's the certain honor of seeking out these things of God that God has concealed. You notice there when it talks about the trees that they all bring forth after their own kind. Everything brings forth after its own kind. And a Bible believer who heeds those words will know that evolution is a lie from the beginning. The popular atheist Richard Dawkins believes that life originated on Earth by coming from other planets. At least that's what I heard him say, and maybe he's given other reasons, or I don't know if he has other ideas as well. And that idea is, he says, well, how do you ask him, you ask an atheist, well, how did life begin on Earth? And you have one of the most popular atheists of our time, Richard Dawkins, saying, well, we don't really know yet, but I think that it was that life was planted by outer space. And that idea is called panspermia, where seeds come from outer space and come here. But, you know, that's nothing but a punt. that's really a lame answer. And it's nothing but a punt, because after you reject God's creation, they can't tell you in any intelligent manner how life on this planet began. And they don't have a clue, because life doesn't come from non-life. How could it begin? How could you get life from non-life? You can't. And so they punt the answer, hoping that no one in their religion of atheism will notice their ignorance. But the Bible cuts that idea of panspermia off at the knee. Turn over to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Saying that the life came from somewhere else is nothing more than a non-answer. That's why I call it a punt. You're not answering the question, because if the life came from somewhere else, then how did that life begin? And see, that's the real question. And they don't have an answer for it, because when you reject God, you have to stoop to the level of ignorance and stupidity. Because when you're rejecting God, you're rejecting the truth. Mark chapter 4 and verse number 28 says, "For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear." The scripture says that the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. The earth brings forth fruit of its kind. Apple seeds don't produce oranges, and birds don't produce orangutans. That's not the way that it works. Everything produces and brings forth after its kind. Human children are the fruit of the womb, the scripture says. Children are fruit. Trees are fruit. It's the seeds. What is the seeds bringing forth? We produce after our own kind as humans. We don't come from animals, and we didn't come from pond scum. And people can act like they're scum, but that doesn't mean that they came from scum. There's a difference. And when you teach people they come from scum, you wonder why they wind up acting like they're scum. I don't think that it's so hard to see, but apparently it is. But when you look at the scripture, there's obviously a complexity in reproduction. And I bring this up because when you think of the magnificence of God's creation here in Genesis, there's such complexity in the issue of reproduction that man doesn't understand it. You know, man doesn't understand a lot. They're still trying to catch up to God, and they never will. They'll run out of time. But there's tremendous complexity just in the notion that the earth will bring forth grass, herbs, and trees whose seed is in itself. In other words, that it can reproduce. And it's tremendously complicated in order to do that. Man has been trying to build a machine that will reproduce itself. And do you understand how complex it is? I mean, we have people who build machines just to, you know, be able to wave a hand or to move a ball from one side of the room to the other. But to try to build a machine that can gather minerals and reproduce its own self, and then in that reproduction, have that reproduction be able to reproduce itself. If just think about that for the moment, and you understand the tremendous complexity in that. Yet, if you look around you, you find the life that God has given is doing this very thing on an infinite level all around you in nature. You look at yourself. You came from a seed that's reproduced. You look outside, you see a tree outside your window. That has come from a seed that reproduces. You look at the grass in the dirt. You go and you buy grass seed because you put the seed in, and it rots and it turns into, it brings up grass. And so it's tremendously complex. And here God brought about the plant life on day three. Maybe just one note before we move on. You know, there's some Christians who have been told that evolution is true, and they try to reconcile their belief in the Bible to science, and they're told that, you know, about this day-age theory, where the days of creation are long periods of time. And that's what's needed, they say, in order to reconcile evolution to the Bible. And if you just make these 24-hour days, if you just make them long periods of time, then there's no conflict between the Bible and evolutionary science, falsely so-called on the science. But there's a problem with the day-age theory, because here on day three we have all of this vegetation. And the evolutionists say that first they say that sea life began, not the trees and not the vegetation. They say first we have that the life in the sea began. But Genesis says that the life in the sea doesn't come about until day number five. And they say that life began in the sea with the marine animals, and then that turned into invertebrates and amphibians, reptiles, mammals, birds, then trees, and then the fruit trees last. And so that doesn't quite jive with Genesis, because in Genesis, the fruit trees, obviously, you see here, they come first. So it's, you know, we'll believe what the Bible says, and it's much easier to live your life understanding that and believing the truth than to try to build up false theories. But we don't find that the birds come out after the land animals. They come before. So the Christians, who've been told that if you only take these days but make them into long periods, that there's really no problem at all, and that evolution matches the Bible, it doesn't. So which one is correct, evolution or the Bible? I mean, you have to make a choice. This says here that in Genesis chapter 1, that the seed is in themselves. And if you start to look at DNA, and you understand what a seed does and how the genetic information that's in that, it's the design in it is amazing, and the instructions inside of a cell. And it's absurd to think that the first cell just came about accidentally. It came about with all of that information in the DNA and all of the protein and all of the everything that was needed in order to make that cell fully functional and able to replicate and to be able to reproduce. That mechanism, it's completely absurd. I mean, anybody who understands the complexity of all of that looks at it and they say, obviously, the Genesis record is true. All right, turn back to Genesis chapter 1, and let's look at verse number 12. It says, "And the earth brought forth grass and herb-yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good." So the whole of the creation is a testimony to the goodness of God from the very beginning. Isaiah 61 verse 11 says, "For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." You know, just a simple thing to look out and to be thankful for what God has blessed us here with, and to just look at the awesome design and complexity from the very beginning of just the trees and the grass, the herb-yielding seed. Everything produces after its kind. When we get to the animals here in Genesis chapter 1, you see that they reproduce according to their kind. And if you have two animals that come and they mate together and reproduce, that's a kind. Dogs reproduce with dogs and cats reproduce with cats. And dogs and cats don't mate together. The horses are a kind. And so God created these things. And within the kinds, there's variation, right? You can take two different types of dogs. You know, they have a seed, and then you can breed out specific types of dogs, short dogs, tall dogs, dogs that have certain characteristics that may be better for certain things. But the point being is that kinds always reproduce within their kinds. You don't have, you know, pond scum turning into fish, turning into birds, turning into apes, turning into humans. That's not science. Because science is based upon what you've observed. And man has never observed that happening, because as the scripture record is true and is attested to by our observation, that kinds reproduce within their kinds. And now I want to end tonight on this issue of what we see going on here in the third day. If you turn to back, if you're in Genesis 1, look at verse number 11. It says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after its kind, after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day." On the third day here, we have God establishing that which bears seed after its own kind. Now just think about that. Bearing seed means you're going to reproduce after your kind. And when you think about something on the third day bearing fruit after its own kind, that should ring a bell with you. Because where else do we find in Scripture seed bearing fruit after its kind on the third day? And that's kind of the last point that I wanted to talk with you. Get Acts chapter 13 and Matthew chapter 16. Acts chapter 13 and Matthew chapter 16. You know, we find here in the creation account that we find seed bearing forth after its own kind on the third day. And it's no coincidence of what we see in our Lord Jesus Christ when He too brings forth fruit after His kind on the third day. And let's look at a couple of points regarding that magnificent revelation there from Scripture. First of all, I want you to see on the issue of the seed, Acts chapter 13 and verse number 22 says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed," the seed of David, "of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." You have the seed of man, and God promised through the seed. You know, all the way back to Genesis 3, the promise through the seed of the woman. It comes down through Noah, through David. There's a promise given to David. And then we find he's the seed. And that seed is that which raises on the third day. Matthew, I ask you to get Matthew chapter 16. Look at verse number 21. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." Look over at chapter 17 and verse number 23. "And they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again, and they were exceeding sorry." Now, there's a dispensational aspect there. We can go in and look at the issue of the gospel and how Luke tells us that they didn't understand any of those things that were being told to them. The disciples didn't, that he was going to raise on the third day. We know that. That's not the gospel they were preaching. But look over at Matthew chapter 20, just a few pages over. Matthew chapter 20, verse 19. And it says, "And shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and discourage and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again." The Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of David, the seed was going to be planted into the ground. And it was going to stay in the ground, and the third day it was going to rise up again with life. That's exactly what you find in Genesis chapter 1. That on the third day, we have seed coming about and life from the seed. All of these seeds that we talked about in Genesis 1 are bearing forth after their own kind in Genesis. And that's the same is true for animals and for man. And that's why Paul's able to tell you this truth in Galatians chapter 6. Turn to Galatians 6 quickly. Galatians chapter 6. And verse number 7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." These seeds are bearing forth after their own kind. Whatever type of seed it is that you plant, that is what you will reap. A tree, a seed from a tree, a sapling, will bring forth a tree. That's the way that it works. So whatever a man sows, that he also will reap. Look over at Luke chapter 6, or better yet, for the sake of time, I'll just read it for you. Because a man reaps what he sows, Jesus makes this statement. He says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 44, "For every tree is known by his own fruit." A tree is known by its fruit because the seed that comes from that tree, the fruit that comes from it, is coming from its own kind. That's how you're able to identify it. You know what type of tree it is by the fruit that it brings forth. That verse in Luke 6:44 says, "For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes." A man doesn't plant bramble bush and expect that from that bramble bush he's going to be able to get grapes. That's not the way it works. A kind comes after its own kind. And we're going to see that that's going to create a problem for man. We have a problem. We have a problem because our seed is sown in corruption, because every man has sinned except for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a problem. The seed that comes from man is corrupt. And therefore, if we sow this corrupt seed, we are going to reap corruption. Man has a problem. But the scripture says of Christ, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." If you want good seed, if you want to reap something that's beyond your own sinful harvest, you're going to have to pick up what the Lord Jesus Christ is laying down. Turn over to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 1 starts off talking about concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, concerning the Son, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. There's the seed issue. But notice what it says in Romans chapter 4 and verse number 13. "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." The promise was not to the seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. "For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression." Notice verse 16. "Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law," that's Israel, "but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham." That's where Paul brings in the Gentiles. That's how Paul explains that we have access to this God who in time past was only covenanted with the nation of Israel and only had a relationship with the nation of Israel. But Paul comes along and he's able to explain that the issue of the seed here is that it's not just of the seed of the law. You don't just have to be of the seed of the law in order to be made partakers of the blessings of life. That you can come into it through the faith of Abraham. And so that issue that man has where we have a corrupt seed, and if we sow to the flesh corruption, we're going to reap destruction. But there's a time when the believer, those who have put their faith, and that's what he just talked about in Romans chapter 4. If you want to change the predicament of your seed and not sow to corruption, then you're going to have to put your faith in what the righteous man did, the Lord Jesus Christ, and put your faith in that gospel. And if you put your faith in that, you'll receive the righteousness of Christ to your own account. And that is the solution for your problem. And there's going to come a time when the believer will not reap what they sow. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. There is coming a time when the believer will not reap what they sow. And if you respond to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and become a partaker of what Romans is talking about, then you have something to look forward to. You have a blessed hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 42. "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption." What type of seed are you sowing in this mortal flesh? this flesh is sinful. That's the reason Paul talks about the war between the spirit walking in the spirit or the flesh. Man has a problem because he has sinned. Paul says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. That issue of the seed bearing forth after its kind is important and continues all throughout Scripture. And you have a problem because as a man, you are a sinner. And if you've never trusted the gospel of Christ, you are condemned in your sin. You're condemned already. And when this body goes into the earth, what type of seed have you sown? One of corruption. And in order to be raised in incorruption, you have to have the righteousness of Christ. So I implore you tonight to put your trust in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that He died to be the payment for your sins. And then you have the blessed hope of the resurrection of an incorruptible body. And so there is coming a time when that principle of you reap what you sow and that seed is planted, there's coming a time when you're going to be something that's not after your kind. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the first fruit from the dead, and He will make you after His kind. And you will have His righteousness. And that's your only hope. That's your only hope for eternity. The issue is the gospel or sown in corruption. The issue is the gospel or eternal death and separation from the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that you understand the magnitude of that decision tonight if you've never put your faith in the gospel. And I hope you do if you haven't. Thank you for joining us for our study. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we love You. We're thankful for Your word. We're thankful for the encouragement that we have from it. And we see this issue of the seed from the beginning to the end. We're thankful for the simplicity of the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that it's not by our works, it's not by our righteousness, but it's all by His righteousness. And Lord, we're thankful for the simplicity that You've just offered it to us freely. That's why it's grace. It's not of works. And that if we just believe it, we'll be changed. And so I know, Lord, that there's a lot of people that are hurting both physically and mentally speaking from the situation that we find ourselves in this country. And I pray, Lord, that those who are saved by the gospel of grace would just cling to the blessed hope that they have. And Lord, that they would be renewed in their mind, refreshed in their spirit by understanding the promise of Your word and that joy of having everlasting life. We thank You for these things. We're thankful for the encouragement from Your word. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.